According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We are not in Proverbs chapter 8. That was this morning. We are in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Picking up where we left off Sunday morning. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, or does anything, or has any power, but faith working through love. So, we're dealing with the last details here in verses 5 and 6. I think, and be able to tie those together tonight. Before we get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer and ask God the Father to set aside distractions and to bless our time in His Word this evening. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the truth of Your Word and the blessing we have once again to assemble together. I want to thank You for this morning as well, Father, and the blessings in Proverbs 8 and what You've provided, and looking forward to seeing these upcoming classes unfold. Thank You for opening the eyes of our understanding and blessing us, Father, beyond all that we could ask or think. Tonight, Father, we call upon Your faithfulness once again, that Your Word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which You sent it. And I do thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we can start with some questions if you've got any, and we'll start with Radley. There we go. And I am coming through the speakers, is that right? I just don't hear myself at the moment. I'm not coming through the speakers. I am coming through the speakers. Okay. Thank you.
I know that we're going to be ministers of the new covenant in the millennium. In the new heavens and new earth, are we going to continue to be ministers?
I believe so, because the new covenant is eternal. It doesn't expire with the end of the millennium.
And do we have any, and I think you've said this before, but do you have any inkling what that looks like?
I believe it's a support function.
Yeah.
And so the inkling would connect it to Christ's role as the mediator. And in some respects, we have a foreshadowing or a typology in terms of Moses. Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant, and the role that Moses had. You know, Moses wasn't a king. Moses wasn't a high priest. Aaron was the high priest. Moses wasn't the tribal prince from Judah. Who was Moses? You know, Moses was a mediator, all right, and a deliverer and a redeemer. And in a sense, now our Savior, of course, is a king, and he is the prince of the tribe of Judah, and he is a high priest, and he is everything that Moses was not, but he's also a mediator. And that's the role in connection with the new covenant that has our connection, because he's the mediator and we're in Christ as the ministers. And so whatever we can understand in terms of how Moses called the 70 elders to assist him in judging and issuing judicial rulings. I suspect we'll have a function like that, issuing judicial rulings. The apostles were promised that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and I think that is in connection with their role in the body of Christ. So that's probably an inkling. And if there's more to learn, then I suspect we'll get that when we get there.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. All right, excellent question. What else? Doug has the next question.
Curious about Old Testament Gentiles that are saved. Uh-huh. Where will they be?
Where will they be? When? In the millennium?
Mm-hmm.
I suspect they will be in their lands with their people. You know, it's, of course, whose land is it? When over the centuries, it's, you know, a variety of different peoples that occupied that territory. I expect Christ will have that worked out when he apportions the land for the millennial rule. But, you know, Job was anticipating the resurrection and standing upon the earth with his Redeemer. And every believing Gentile from the Old Testament, Uriah the Hittite, I mean, they're Nebuchadnezzar, you know. There's tons of believing, I mean, not tons, but there's several believing Gentiles that we know about from the text. So, no, they will be resurrected, and they will have a place in the millennial kingdom. We just don't have the details on that.
Okay, thank you.
Interestingly enough, the Gentiles had the stewardship before the call of Abraham, but there was no written scriptures before the call of Abraham. And so the first stewardship to be entrusted with a canon was the Hebrews and the Hebrew canon of scripture. So whatever their prophets verbally promised them or verbally spoke to them related to resurrection and whatnot, obviously they had some content because Job reflects it in his statements. But we don't know what was promised or what the prophets might have told them. All right, great question. Appreciate that. What else tonight? Yes, sir.
You said the Gentiles prior to Moses didn't have any scriptures, but we've talked about the tablet theory of the first few chapters of Genesis and how those might have passed down. Would they have been just single tablets or copied tablets? Much like the Hebrew scriptures and Greek scriptures, would they have been copied as well?
No way to know. I mean, if they were, archaeology has not yet uncovered them. Those are the Toledoth genealogical tables, the Toledoth of Adam and the Toledoth of Noah and so forth. You know, if they were preserved and preserved by the line of Christ, obviously by prophetic direction, but that's not to say that they were themselves scripture until such time as Moses then compiled them, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses placed them in Bereshith, you know, in Genesis. And then they became scripture at that point. So, you know, when Paul quotes a pagan poet, the pagan poet isn't scripture, but that snippet that he quotes and puts into the book of Acts, you know, that is scripture. So, yeah, whatever records that that Adam kept and Noah kept and Melchizedek kept and Shem and so forth, I suspect Abraham had the custody of them, and they took them down into Egypt. Moses had access to them when they came out of Egypt, but that's not to say that they were scripture at that time. Likewise, when the book of the wars of Israel and things like that, the kings of Israel, there's other non-canonical books that are mentioned in the Old Testament. So I would put the Toledoth tablets in the same category. All right, great question. Casey, a follow-up question. That'll work.
Doesn't the book of Jude, isn't it credited with quoting an apocryphal work?
It does. It cites the first Enoch. Uh-huh.
But we don't recognize that as God-breathed or inspired.
Oh, absolutely not. No. But if, in fact, first Enoch records something that was literally true, such as the devil contending with Michael, or Michael contending with the devil over the body of Moses, then, you know, if that actually happened, and then the Holy Spirit sanctioned Jude quoting that, and when it gets written in the book of Jude, it is God-breathed and inspired and reliable. But all the rest of the book of Enoch, we don't have any kind of confidence in other things that are written. Other than, there's some good vocabulary usages and different things if you're doing some different word studies in Greek and whatever else. But no, it wouldn't be considered God-breathed and inspired. All right. Anything else? Speak now or forever hold your peace. That's a line I don't use in my wedding services, so I better use it here. I'll never get to use it otherwise. All right. Well then, thank you. Appreciate that. Let's get to Galatians 5 once again and pick up with what we're dealing with in terms of falling from grace. And this is point 4 in the outline. Falling from grace prevents the believer from operating within the faith, hope, and love that abide in the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we're talking about what happens when you're in carnality. What happens when you're out of fellowship? You are falling from grace. You are severed from Christ. And we understand that's bottom circle. If you know the old top circle, bottom circle diagrams, you don't lose your salvation. You don't depart from being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but you're no longer filled with God the Holy Spirit. And We should be clear on that. I do like the references to faith, hope, and love that are found in these verses here. It says in verse 5, "For we," that is, believers in fellowship that have not been severed from Christ or fallen from grace, Paul and his companions are, you know, believers walking in the light, "we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." And so there's a tandem of faith and hope. Then you get to verse 6, and you got a tandem of faith and love. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, or does anything, or has any power, but faith working through love has all the power you could ever want." All right? And that's a contrast there that we'll spell out when we reach that point. But when you fall out of fellowship through, and keep in mind, I don't know if you picked up on this yet, it may not be an actual overt sin, but it is a failure to walk by means of God the Holy Spirit. And so by omission, by not walking as we're called to walk, you are falling from grace. You are in carnality. And that's what it comes down to. And I think sometimes we don't realize that we're already in carnality before we commit a sin. And we're going to see that in verse 16. If you are walking by the Spirit, you cannot commit a sin. I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so what's necessary for you to commit any overt sin is to commit a sin of omission, all right, is to stop walking by means of the Holy Spirit. All right, and on that basis, then, what are you doing? You're quenching, you're resisting, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. We may come to a point where we settle on a distinction there, where quenching is when you stop listening, and then grieving is when you start actively listening to the flesh. It might be acceptable to think of it in that kind of progression, but in any event, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that's the great promise we're going to get to when we get down to verse 16. For now, though, sticking with verses 5 and 6, when you fall from grace, when you're out of fellowship, when you have been severed from Christ, that means you're forsaking all of the assets that come from being filled with the Holy Spirit, from walking in the light, including the operational spheres of faith, hope, and love. These living things, they live in you. They abide in you. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, we can turn there next and see it here. Abide these three. Abide these three. Not abide in these three, but these three are what's doing the abiding. Okay? But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so we've got operational principles. We have operational functions. I think I titled them operational functions when we taught this in the 1 Corinthians series. The operational function of faith, hope, and love. And how much easier is it for you to apply faith when in fact faith itself is abiding in you? Because you're in the light. Because you're the fruit of the Spirit is faith, right? So you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Faith is abiding in you as an operating principle. Likewise, hope abides in you, lives in you, dwells in you. You know, is hope comfortable when it's living in you? It's the same illustration I use when I talk about you and I abiding in the Word. It's the same minnow. It's the same abiding. And the difference is the place where you live is the place that you belong, is the place that you're comfortable, is the place that you're familiar with, the place that you know your way around because you live there. You don't have to ask for directions to the refrigerator or you know where stuff is because that's where you live. But if you're somewhere you're unfamiliar with, you're in a strange, house or hotel or country or somewhere, and you're just not, you know, you don't get there very frequently. You know, when you go to Ukraine once every other year, you kind of try to remember, and which way is this? Which way is this? And of course, after 7 times, you get better at it. But, you know, nevertheless, you're not there full time. You're not there all the time, and you're going to forget stuff. You're not going to be as comfortable. And that's the thing. So how comfortable is faith inside of you? How comfortable is hope inside of you? How comfortable is agape love inside of you? You know, when love does abide inside of you, Does it kind of have to adjust for a little bit, thinking, wow, it's been a while since I've been here? Okay. Or does it abide in you long term on a habitual basis? So abide these three. The greatest of these is love. And I think this, too, is a benefit to allowing these things. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Means that's what it's designed to do. That's what it's intended to do. Stop putting obstacles there. Stop blocking it. Stop hindering it. Stop committing these sins and getting out of fellowship. Stop resisting the leading of the Holy Spirit. And these things will abide. All right, so that's the tragedy of it there. Now, this is the same Holy Spirit that we receive at the moment of our salvation. And how did we receive it? By grace through faith. So how are we going to use it in our Christian walk? The same way, by grace through faith. Okay? So members of the church receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And really, this is the second time he's brought this up. If you back up to chapter 3, this was after he gets done calling them fools. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Who has bewitched you? And I've said several times, you know, you got to be out of your mind to leave grace. Are you crazy? Are you, are you under some kind of a spell? Did someone bewitch you to make this choice? You didn't make this choice on your own free will. What kind of moron would do that? Would leave grace? You foolish Galatians. Okay? So then he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So if you think back to how you first received the Holy Spirit, today we would say, think back to the day you got saved, right? And if you think about how you received the Holy Spirit, now think about how you're just throwing away all the benefits of having the Holy Spirit. You're falling from grace. You're being severed from Christ. You no longer have access to the leading and the guidance and the empowerment and the fruit and everything else the Holy Spirit wants to provide. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And I tell you, that's one of the most precious verses anywhere in the whole book of Galatians. Because it shows, it uses the expressions that I think too many Christians lose sight of. That getting saved is only the beginning. And it's the rest of your life on this earth that's the perfecting. That God the Father is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so the way that we began is the way that we need to continue. It's the way that we'll be perfected by grace through faith. And anything else is foolishness. So it is by that very same Holy Spirit, then, that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And it is by means of, it's an instrumental use, by means of the Holy Spirit. Again, as we notice the grammar here in Galatians 5:5, we through the Spirit by faith. So we have a through and a by. To understand here in terms of the Holy Spirit and how it works. So it is by that same Holy Spirit or through that same Holy Spirit that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Okay? We'll have more to say on that as well when we discuss the nature of waiting. Okay? Waiting is not a carnal waiting. Waiting is not just a hating waiting, right? Where you're just gritting your teeth, you're waiting, all right, but that's because you have no control over it anyway, and so you hate every minute of it. That's not the waiting by faith. That's not the positive anticipation of the return of Christ. No, it should be through the Holy Spirit, then, by faith, that we eagerly wait. And we're productive about it while we're waiting. In the meantime, we're busy. In the meantime, we're serving. It is a great privilege to wait and count it as a privilege, see, that in the mercy of God, this delay is allowing for folks to get saved that wouldn't otherwise get saved. We should be thankful for that, okay? That's the attitude Peter finally figured out by the time he wrote 2 Peter chapter 3. All right. See, it's this principle of waiting is what makes hope such a positive anticipation in the body of Christ. The principle of waiting is what makes hope such a positive anticipation in the body of Christ. This glorious principle of waiting that we're called to the nature of the Christian walk. The fact that we got saved and weren't immediately translated into heaven. You know, think about what a great wisdom, the great plan that is in the wisdom of God. And in some respects, you think, wow, wouldn't it be better if I could just trust in Christ, receive eternal life, and then be snatched up into the clouds and go straight to heaven in a resurrection body? Well, who gave you the gospel then? Right? If every believer is snatched up to heaven, then that means there would be nobody here to preach the gospel to you. So how did you get saved? All right. No, it's not the plan of God. The plan of God is not to get saved and populate heaven with a bunch of infants. You know, Jesus isn't up there building a nursery for, you know, billions of newborns that get saved and never grow. No, the point is you begin and then you get perfected. And it's a brilliant plan. And but it does give us this principle of waiting whereby we don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. We don't know. We can't assume that we're going to live, you know, 80 years or whatever. We're living day by day, moment by moment, recognizing that physical death or rapture could take us home at any moment. And so we live in that anticipation, the positive anticipation, what the Greek calls hope, elpis or elpizo, the positive anticipation that, hey, this world's not my home. Okay? I'm here in the meantime. I'm waiting. I've got this eagerness, this diligence. My oil is ready. My wicks are trimmed, and I'm ready. Under the principle of eagerness. Okay? Now, this is really, the concept is not new. Our application of it is unique to the church, but the concept has been true for Israel. I'm starting to suspect that there were imminent principles given to the Gentiles as well. All right? Someday I'm going to maybe develop that. Israel also had a positive anticipation. They had a hope. They were called for a hope. They were given promises, and, you know, promises that God makes is hope for human beings. So we have Israel had a hope, but their hope was geared to the coming Messiah. Their hope was entirely centered on a Messiah who is going to come someday. That's where their hope is, for the Abrahamic promise, for the Davidic promise, for the new promise, the new covenant. All of the covenant promises for Israel is keyed to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. In Jeremiah, when he's told that, hey, I've got plans for you, plans that you may have a future and a hope, I mean, that's what it is. Israel has a hope. But it is a hope that is connected, it's inseparable from a future coming. See, a future coming. And that was true before First Advent, and then sadly it remains true after First Advent because they rejected their Christ. They crucified their Christ. And so rather than realizing a kingdom which was at hand, they then had to continue on into a yet future hope. All right? So Israel also had a positive anticipation, but it was always connected to the coming Messiah. We, on the other hand, have a positive anticipation connected to the already given Holy Spirit. You see the order on that? One of them has a horse before the cart. The other one has a cart before the horse, okay? That's a bad metaphor. But it is backwards. It is inverted. See, they have something yet to come, and on the basis of what is yet to come, they have a hope. We have something that's already come. God the Holy Spirit has come into each one of us. Because it's already come, we have a hope. So you see the difference. All right. So the church's positive anticipation is connected to the already given Holy Spirit. That's why it's through the Holy Spirit, by faith, we have this hope. All right. I listed here Romans 8:23. I should have probably added to that Romans 5. Not bad being too redundant, but Romans 5 also speaks to this. Romans 8:23, 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 5:5. Ephesians 1, 13, and 14. All of these passages here that speak to the Holy Spirit being a deposit, a down payment. And so that's probably why I left Romans 5 off. Romans 5, though, does connect the Holy Spirit with hope. So I'll just grab that on my way to Romans 8. How about that? Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a past completed action and now a present ongoing result. I am saved. I am justified. I am reconciled. That was done once and for all eternity. But now, what is the daily reality in my experience? All right, here we have it. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And that's true for every single one of us, so long as we don't imitate the Galatians in Galatians 5 and fall from grace and are severed from Christ. Okay? This experience. Believers in legalism, believers out of fellowship, do not exult in hope like believers in fellowship, believers that are filled with the Spirit. Not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Again, something has already been given, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you see, here's this hope, and it is connected to something that's already given, not something we're hoping to have someday. Okay? We don't do what we do hoping to get something someday. We do what we do because we've already been given everything in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right, so that's Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let's go to Romans 8, 23. And the rest of these should be very similar, reminding us that by virtue of being receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by virtue of receiving that position possession in the moment of salvation, we have the deposit on what we will have for all eternity. So Romans 8 and verse 23. I'm going to skip the context there. There's a lot that leads up to this. But not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Here it's called first fruits. All right, elsewhere it's called deposit, or it's called earnest money, or it's called, got different metaphors, but it's the appetizer to the main course. The first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Can you imagine? I mean, it's already awesome to behold. I'm already overwhelmed with how powerful we have it in the church age. The fact that we, the body of Christ, are given the Holy Spirit into these fallen bodies, whereby the Holy Spirit and the sin nature can duke it out and I can choose which day, who am I going to serve? That already is beyond anything I can fathom or what an Old Testament believer would have fathomed, because they weren't given the Holy Spirit to indwell them and duke it out with the flesh. But we do. And we can obey that Holy Spirit all day, every day if we choose to. And by virtue of that, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But now imagine that duality of the Holy Spirit and the sin nature inside of you. That's the deposit of the good things to come. Because the good things to come gets rid of the sin nature. All right? Gets rid of the fallen body. Now, we've got a sinless body, glorified, molded in the image of Christ, and we still have the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't have to duke it out with the flesh any longer. Man, how awesome is that going to be? Oh, that it were today, right? And so the redemption of our body, the final piece of the puzzle that was not that had no effect to it at the day we got saved. Our soul was made alive. Our soul was saved. Our human spirit was made alive. But our fallen body stayed the fallen body when we got saved. You got the same body you had when you were an unbeliever. You don't get the new body till glory. And so that's the eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? And so it's the blessing we have to look forward. Having been given everything, look forward to God and in his wisdom, in his timing, making good on these things that we're hoping for. All right. That's Romans chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1:22. And God is faithful. And verse 20, as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. What a delight. God's the one that makes promises. We're the ones that have hope because God's the one who makes promises. Okay? And we can trust what he says. He's not a liar. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. We actually have a full Trinity here with Christ, with the Father, and then with the Spirit between verses 21 and 22. And so there's paedrological work here as the Father establishes us in Christ. What a gracious work of the Father. And who gives us then, who sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And so there's the deposit, right? The pledge. You've put up the money to show whatever it is, to show that you're serious or to show that there's more on the way. All right? The dealer says, well, I'll have the car you want and the color you want, and I'll have it brought down to Austin from wherever they found it. They said there's five somewhere in Texas that are the color you want. But if you want me to have it shipped to this lot, then you're going to fork over $500 to show me that that you're serious about this. So, okay, here's my $500. Where's my car? And they made good. They made good. So, okay, bad analogy. But think about it. The Holy Spirit, we're given the Holy Spirit. And that is all. That's just a down payment. That's a deposit. That is the earnest money, if you will, as it's expressed here, a pledge, as it's expressed there in verse 22. Same book, over to chapter 5. In a contrast between physical bodies and heaven, and what happens when we die, our tent is torn down. The tent that had housed our soul all through our physical life. And so we get to heaven, and we don't want to be found naked. And so he clothes us. He has a residence prepared, made without hands. All right. Remember, it's not man-made. It's only one thing in heaven. Wasn't that a great song, Sunday morning? Only one thing in heaven made by man. But these resurrection bodies, and I think this is a temporary body that's interim until the trumpet sounds. But in any event. And so what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Now on that basis, since we already are in possession of the pledge, it equips us for the future hope. Therefore, verse 6, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight, we're of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? But you lose that when you fall from grace and you're severed from Christ. That whole attitude is gone. The perspective is gone. Okay? We actually were covering this already in an earlier point. We were talking about the benefits of Christ. It's one of the benefits of Christ. So there it is. All right? Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In this, this conclusion. You understand that we have one long sentence that begins in verse 3 with blessed be, right? And it never stops. I mean, at least not till verse 14. Okay, you get to the praise of his glory. And that is one long, strung-out, run-on sentence that my essay fundamentals teacher would have hated in high school. Anyway, there's the end of it. In him. And this is what we have in Christ. These are the assets that we have in Christ. The benefits that we have in Christ. And so you forsake this when you forsake the benefits of Christ. Christ will be no benefit to you. All right? So he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Look at all the stuff God the Father did for us. And it was all before the foundation of the world. We didn't do anything to earn it, didn't do anything to deserve it. We can't do anything to throw it away. He did all of this stuff knowing everything about us in his foreknowledge. And it's just a beautiful thing. To the praise of us? To the praise of how great we are for deserving any of this? No. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Because he put this plan into action, he gets all the glory, which he, God the Father, freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. And so that's what we're dealing with. The Father's delight to glorify Jesus Christ for all eternity. And the fact that we're in the Beloved One means we get to benefit. In him, in the Beloved One, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. There it is again. Which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Oh, that's beautiful. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that's what we're looking forward to, aren't we? According to his promise, looking forward to the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, that's what the Father's looking forward to. With a view, he never lost sight of that, to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Thank goodness for that. If I want an inheritance, what better inheritance than being fellow heirs with the heir of all things? Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. The joy we have as church age believer priests, we are the first. We are the first to be redeemed by grace through faith, but by grace through faith in the finished work. Okay? Believers in Old Testament times, they trusted in Christ, but it was in a Christ who would come. The Christ who would come. The Christ who promised to come. We are the first to place our faith. We place our faith in the same Christ. It's the same salvation. New Testament salvation, Old Testament salvation, it's the same. Faith in Christ. But we are the first to place our faith in the Christ who came, in the Christ who finished that work on the cross, the Christ who ascended to the Father's right hand, the Christ who's seated at the Father's right hand. We are the first. To hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, and so there we have it. For me, it was a Saturday morning in 1973. For you, it was whenever it was. But you listened. Someone was giving you a good news message, and you listened. And you were persuaded, and you trusted. And that moment, when you believed, that's the trigger then. When you believed, you were sealed. Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right. Also verse 14, who is given as a pledge, okay? Down payment, deposit, pledge of our inheritance. What a blessing. So Israel, they've got hope, but they're still looking forward. They're looking forward. And now it's even worse because they've got to look forward to the one they crucified the first time they were looking forward to him. All right. Now they're still looking forward for him to come back a second time. The nature of how Israel gets humbled in the tribulation to call upon him whom they pierced. All right. Now, waiting vocabulary. Point C. Waiting vocabulary is a blessing to study. I'm going to give you the terms that are here in Galatians 5:5, but also then some related terms, cognate forms, and just other synonyms. Expressions that communicate the concept. Waiting is a blessing. Impatience, unwillingness to wait, is a curse. And this won't be easy to preach because of all the impatient people I've ever known in my life, I am, I think I'm the top four. Okay? I'm not in the top four. I am the top four of impatient people I've ever known. But think about it. What are we saying in our impatience? We're saying we're tired, or we disapprove of how long this is taking you, or we're actually starting to doubt that we think you lied to us. We don't even think you're going to make good on your promises. Okay, and these are the mockers that come in the last days. And where is the promise of his coming? And impatience is the opposite of faith. I think it's the nature of Satan. And I suspect his original fall was an impatience issue. All right. So we start with our vocabulary from Galatians 5:5. It's apekdekamai. Apekdekamai. And you see a couple of these are going to be compounds from the same dekamai root. Apekdekamai. Dekamai is a verb of having or receiving. If you dekamai something, it's almost like lombano. You're taking something, you're receiving something. But apo, waiting for something to come out of something else or away from something else. Ap ek dekamai. So it's a compound of apo and ek together with dekamai. Only 8 New Testament uses. And it does speak of waiting, and it speaks of waiting with eagerness. It speaks of waiting with excitement. You know, it's not waiting in dread of some terrible thing. It's waiting in excitement about some good thing. It's the excitement of the idiom when somebody says, "Oh, I can't wait," right? Why do we use that expression? I can't wait, you know. I can't wait for whatever. Pitchers and catchers reported to spring training. I can't wait for opening day. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean you can't wait? You have to wait. You know, what other option do you have unless you invent a time machine and whatever, go forward to opening day? So we use it idiomatically when we say, "Oh, I can't wait," because we're eager, we're excited about something. And no surprise, some of these are passages we've already seen, such as 1 Corinthians 1 and Romans 8. We haven't seen Philippians 3 yet or Hebrews 9, but this is the principle. We're waiting, creation's waiting. In Romans 8, this is apodekamai in every one of these uses. Romans 8:19, the anxious longing of the creation, the apodekamai of the creation, the anxious longing of the creation. Okay, I'm sorry, the verb is waits eagerly. There it is. Waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself is apodekamaiing, waiting for us to be revealed in glory. Okay. Also verse 23 and verse 25 of the same context. This is what creation is waiting for. And I find it, I don't know, I ponder this a lot. Because I know what the God-haters do when they posit an intelligent earth. They posit Mother Gaia. They posit this old Mother Earth thing. Right, as if the planet is weeping because we're so industrialized, right? And they're pulling all the global warming panic buttons and whatever, and they're hating us because of our capitalism or whatever else. They're not 100% wrong. They might have a 1% agreement with a concept from. What capacity does creation have to groan, to wait eagerly? Okay? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the earth is a sentient being or a computer that the mice are programming. Okay? The dolphins. But this means something here in Romans 8. The creation itself groans. It groans. Verse 23, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, apodekamai, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We were just there a few minutes ago, talking about the Holy Spirit as our down payment. That's a passage that has the apodekamai. We should be eagerly waiting. And we are eagerly waiting. Unless we're carnal. Unless we fall from grace. Unless we're severed from Christ. Likewise, verse 25. We hope for what we do not see. With perseverance, we apodekamai eagerly wait for it. Eagerly wait. How many Christians do you know are... they're happy to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell when they die. But they're also not really in a hurry to get there. You know? I mean, that'll be fine later, you know, when I'm old and decrepit and kind of tired of being on this planet anyway. But right now, I'm having fun. Right now, things are great. And I wonder sometimes. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:7. That's an old H.A. Ironside story that he was preaching in a church and was asking for a show of hands about who wants to go to heaven. Everybody had their hands up. And then he said, and who wants to go to heaven right now? You know, he got one hand, and it was a lady in a wheelchair at the back of the room. Yeah, not surprised. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:7. Paul is very thankful for the Corinthian believers. He says, I thank my God always, in verse 4, concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Isn't that amazing? They had all 20 of the permanent and temporary church age spiritual gifts. You're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The trumpet sounds and these guys are ready. Or they were. Then they got all schismatic and other problems arose. All right, Galatians 5:5 is our passage tonight. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is the contrast with those worldly-minded people you got to look out for. We should be pressing on. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was heavenly-minded. We should all be heavenly-minded. Therefore, as many as are perfect, let us have this attitude. And if anything of a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. God's great at attitude adjustments and highlighting where we're off track in our thinking. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So the Word of God is taught. We learn it academically. We also learn it by example. We surround ourselves with like-minded Christians. Those that are also heavenly-minded. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their appetite. Whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. From which, also, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this describe your Christian walk? Are you eagerly waiting? Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. The authority that He now has, granted by the Father. Well, that's what we're looking forward to. We should eagerly be looking forward to that. We should be heavenly minded. Hebrews 9:28. And thankfully we've got this reality. And our reality is not a high priest that has to go in over and over and over again. Christ entered into the true Holy of Holies, the one in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Jesus Christ, by his own blood, entered into the true tabernacle once and for all. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once. Once and for all. Not over and over again, like in the Catholic Mass or any of that. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward to second advent. I'm looking forward to be brought home. And what reference to my sin will I expect when I get there? Zero. None. Okay? Because my wood, hay, and stubble, that's not sin. That's human good production and carnality. That's not sin. My sins were paid for. All right. Those who eagerly await him. That's our first term. We've also got, related to that, take the apo off, and you just got ekdekamai. Ekdekamai. More Hebrews uses, plus a James use. Six altogether in the New Testament. Ekdekamai is number 1551. The Strong's numbers are widely different, of course, because the Strong's numbers are just alphabetized. And apo is pretty early, and ek is later on. So apekdekamai is number 553, and ekdekamai is number 1551. They seem like miles apart, but they're really pretty close cousins. Hebrews 10:13. Just a chapter from where we were a moment ago. This is what our Savior's doing. You know, the disciples wanted him to bring in the kingdom on that very day. And he said, nope, I'm going to heaven. And what's he been doing since then? He's been waiting. You know, our Savior waits. Why are we not willing to wait? So every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time on until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So the Son, having been victorious in first advent, takes a seat, waiting for the Father to work out the wisdom and timing for his second advent. He even testified from his humanity standpoint, he didn't know when it was going to be. Okay, deity, of course, knows, but his humanity said, I don't know. The angels don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. That guy that wrote a book that's on the shelf right now at the Christian bookstore, he didn't know either. Okay? Nobody knows. For by one offering, he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Anyway, he's seated and he's waiting. Over to chapter 11. Example of Old Testament waiting. That's why I think we might have some good clues here, too, in terms of the hope of what Gentiles had to look forward to. Because we have the example of Abel and the example of Enoch and the example of Noah and the example of Abraham. And this is before his circumcision. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for. That's the verb, ekdekamai. He was waiting for, looking for, expecting. You see, if you got it, this is waiting with the positive, it's like elpizo, it's a positive anticipation. It's expecting. You're not waiting for something that you doubt's ever going to show up. You're waiting knowing that it will show up. You're just not sure when it's going to arrive. That's imminency. See? And that's the pattern. All right? James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Well, I don't want to. All right? Be patient. All right. Until the coming of the Lord. Well, how long is that going to take? You know, I'm tired of waiting. And how tragic and how sad when believers just give up and they say, well, that's long enough. I'm done. And, you know, and realize, man, you were just 1 hour short. Trumpet's going to sound at 9 o'clock. You didn't know that? Okay. Would that make a difference in your current health test or your current financial test or your current whatever? Would it adjust your thinking if, you know, could you hold out one more day if you knew the trumpet was sounding tomorrow morning? Then why are you giving up on the Lord now? Because it could happen. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. See, that's why I could never be a farmer. Put the seed in, cover it with dirt, spray some water on it, and where's my apple tree? You know, why am I not eating apples yet? Why? How long does this take? You too, be patient. Strengthen your heart. See, the benefit of waiting is that it increases your endurance, it increases your proven character, it increases your hope. The benefit of waiting is for your growth. So be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren. What good does that do against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged? Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. How long is it going to take? Well, I don't know. He's right at the door. Could happen any minute. Why hasn't he opened it yet? And then he goes on and counts these other examples of patience. So we have apodekamai, we have ekdekamai, we have prosdekamai, and we have anameno. Let's see, prosdekamai. 14 uses for prosdekamai. Pros is the prefix that looks forward. You're going towards something. You've got a goal in mind. You're waiting. You're looking forward to something. Not only are you waiting for it to happen, but you're looking forward to it. That's a good idiom, right? We use the same expression for whatever it is you're looking forward to. Prosdekamai, number 4327. Again, because P is much later in the alphabet. Prosdekamai, to wait for, to look forward to. Look at these examples. Luke 2. You got a couple of people in a temple looking forward to a baby Jesus. Anna and Simeon. You've got people looking for the consolation of Israel. Luke 12:36, Luke 23:51. We'll get to these on Sunday morning. Titus 2:13, Jude, verse 21. What are we looking forward to? Now, there is a benefit to waiting, and I think, and all I'm giving you here is, I should have rewritten that, Greek vocabulary. Are there Hebrew expressions as well? Of course. How about those who wait upon the Lord? Shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles. Okay? It's not just a church function. Waiting is a good thing. Thank you, Father, for your truth, for your faithfulness, for teaching us how to wait. Father, for the blessings of waiting, for the blessings of things that come in their season, in the fullness of time, not too early, not too late. I thank you, Father, that Cain and Abel were not the kinsmen redeemers, neither one of them. Eve thought Cain was. But Father, humanity would have to wait centuries, millennia, for the virgin to conceive and bear a son. And even now, Father, more waiting. Israel continues to wait for the kingdom to unfold. We continue to wait for the trumpet to sound, for the rapture of the church, for the body of Christ to be united in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. We continue to wait. And yet, Father, we don't count you slow as some count slowness. We want to adopt the attitude you have, that in the meantime, while we're waiting, there's a gospel to preach. There's souls to be saved. You desire for none to perish. So, Father, as we wait, I pray that we might be eager and diligent to be preaching the gospel, that we would be waiting in positive anticipation, filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, show us how these are the attitudes that keep us filled and keep us from resisting the Spirit and plunging back into the things of the flesh. So make these scriptures very real to each one of us, Father, and I do thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.